If you have a copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are in the process of looking at a series of sermons on the Word became flesh. Still in the first chapter of John. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the Word after He become flesh. The Word after He became flesh. John chapter 1, we'll break in reading in verse 6, but I'll ask you to stand if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant Word. The Bible says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That's Jesus. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, thank you for your Word. Speak to our hearts now, afresh and anew. Do that work in our hearts and our lives that only you can do. Then, Lord, when the invitation's given, we pray you'll give us a great harvest for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read about a professor of a psychology class. When I read about the story, I thought he probably was at Duke or NC State. And as he talked to his class of 40 students, he instructed them to write the word Christmas. Actually, this is a true story. It was not Duke or NC State, though, nor was it at Carolina, mercifully. But they all wrote the word Christmas on a piece of paper. Then he asked every one of the students, now I want you to write right beside that word, what the first thing that comes to your mind, college students. Well, the papers were turned back into the psychology professor, and there was things written down like tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey, holiday, carols, and Santa Claus. 40 students, not one mention of Jesus. True story. Sadly, though, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty much the norm now. Christmas has become a holiday, not a holy day. It's more about the mall for many than it is the manger. It's more about fun than faith. It's more about Santa than the Savior. The reason for the season has been lost to many, many people. I read about a lady that was doing some Christmas shopping, and she passed the department store where she noticed that the department store manager had put out, I read this on a blog, had put out on a in the display there the figures of baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, and the animals. Disgustedly, she said, as she was overheard to say, look at that. Now the church is trying to horn in on Christmas. Fact is, for lots of folks, when there's any reference to a religious holiday, folks think you crossed a line. We can't even call it Christmas break anymore. Now it's called a winter break at school, and it's silly to me. It's still Christmas to me. Listen to what Dr. Leonard Pefkoff, if I'm pronouncing his last name right, he wrote. He says, America's strategy is that its intellectual leaders have typically tried to replace happiness with guilt by insisting that the spiritual meaning of Christmas is religion and self-sacrifice for Tiny Tim or his equivalent. But the spiritual must start with recognizing reality. Listen to what this idiot said. I apologize. That's not in the notes. He says, life requires reason, selfishness, capitalism. That is what Christmas should celebrate. And really, underneath all the pretense, what it does celebrate. It's time to take the Christ out of Christmas and turn the holiday into a guiltless, egotistic, pro-reason, this worldly, commercial celebration is now. God help us. Christianity in the public life of our country may be treated like a deadly virus. I get that. But ladies and gentlemen, the name of Jesus is not a vulgar word, nor is it a dirty word. The fact is, the plain and simple fact is, you can't have Christmas without Christ. You can't do it. It's not a secular holiday, it's a spiritual holy day. You can't divorce the two. There's no way you can get around it. Jesus is the reason for the season. Someone has said, may the Christmas cheer remind you of him who said, be of good cheer. May the Christmas bell remind you of the glorious proclamation of his birth. May the Christmas carols remind you of the song the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. May the Christmas season remind you in every way of Jesus Christ, your King. In order to keep the real meaning of Christmas before us the last several weeks, I've been sharing a series of messages that's found in John chapter 1. This is not the traditional Christmas story, but this is as much the Christmas story as Luke chapter 2 is. Make no mistake, this is all part of the Bible. It's all been revealed to us by God. The Bible says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Martin Luther said in his table talk, the mystery of humanity, of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh is beyond all human understanding. That really is, isn't it? That God would become a man. Augustine wrote these words, Maker of the Son, he is made under the Son. In the Father, he remains. From his mother, he goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, he was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, he lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, he nurses at his mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant. Augustine had it right, did he not? It really is all beyond all human comprehension, yet the Word of God was made flesh. That's what we celebrate. That's the real meaning and the true story of Christmas. God became man. Jesus was born as a baby in the manger. The Savior of the world has become. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we've been thinking about the Word before he became flesh. And last week, we looked at the Word when he became flesh. So this morning, I want us to think about the fact is that the Word after he became flesh. You see, the Word was great and the Word was gracious. As we think about that, and there's a moment of those miraculous events that took place that first Christmas by means of a virgin birth. His motive, that he might come one with us, that he might die for us. Now, what happens after he becomes flesh? And he dwelt among us, the Bible says. I think that's a fascinating statement. So I want you to notice with me here in the text. First of all, the Word in the flesh was revealed. The Word in the flesh was revealed. Now, we read in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's read it again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. This man was for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist came on the scene after a prophetic silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. He came on the scene, and I'm telling you, he didn't pull any punches, and he didn't read Dale Carnegie's book about how to win friends and influence people. I mean, he was a preacher's preacher. He just stood up and told the truth, and I kind of like the way he done things. Now, John was heaven's reporter of the good news. And that the word that had existed in eternity past was now a part of history, human history, that is. I see he's revealed to us in three ways in our text. First of all, he's revealed as the light. We see that in our text here. The Bible says he came to bear witness of the light. Zacharias the prophet gave the prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that Christ who would when he would come, would give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. When Simeon saw him, he says this, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The world was in darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 speaks of the darkness of this age. Now, there was a darkness that entered in this age when sin entered this world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way around that. This darkness is symbolic of the sin that people live in day by day. The sin that man loves and the sin that enslaves those folks who are in darkness. You see, you ask anyone who's found themselves in sin, in the grip of sin's power, and they will tell you it was a life full of darkness. Oh, it started out real fun. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but only for a short season. Ask that old boy this morning that is bound by the bottle or bound by the needle or bound by the drug or the pill or whatever. Ask them, did it not leave their life in a time of darkness? Ask that young lady that began to turn tricks years ago and now she's found herself in a time of darkness and emptiness and shallowness. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, sin leaves a person dark. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, verse 46, I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The good news of Christmas this morning and every day of the year and every Sunday that we celebrate is men don't have to live in darkness. We can live in light. We have the light of the world that has come and he abides in us. I don't have to be enslaved to sin any longer. Jesus Christ delivers men from darkness. I found last year when we went to David's graduation at Hebron Colony, one of the things I found fascinating was on the door to the stairwell to the chapel, you had to walk up a hill. I felt sorry kind of a little bit for David as you had to walk up that hill every day. I was tired by the time I got up top of the hill. I'm telling you the truth. Matt Phillips was out of breath. I mean, me and Matt had to carry Justin. I mean, it was just bad. But it says there are a house of miracles there. Not that you know what happens there is that folks begin to get away from that darkness and find light there. And Jesus is revealed as light, but he's also revealed here in our text as life. Let's back up just a tad. I didn't read it for us this morning, but I'm going to now. In verse 4, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Aren't you thankful that Jesus gives life? You see, the world in which we live in is not only in the spiritual darkness, but they're also spiritually what? Dead. Now, the Bible says that Jesus came to all men who were dead in their trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. People who are saved, unsaved, if they've never been saved by the grace of God, then they are literally, spiritually lifeless. They are dead. They're lost without God and separated from him. He's revealed as the life, you see. But when the Word was made flesh, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more what? Abundantly. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gives light to those folks who are in their spiritual darkness, but he gives life to them as well. I'm thankful this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this Christmas Sunday morning, that Jesus gives life to those folks who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. He'll change your life and give you a brand new life. That's good news. He's revealed as the light. He's revealed as the life. But I see a third thing in our text here that he's revealed as, and he's revealed as the Lamb. Look down with me just a little farther in that chapter. Chapter 1, we're still in John chapter 1. I've not left chapter 1. You can stay here for a long time preaching. But look down there at verse 29. The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold. If you'll notice there, that's the explanation point. I don't imagine he said it real quietly. He saw him coming. He screamed out, y'all, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's good news. As the light, he delivers us from darkness. As the light, he delivers us from death. But as the Lamb, he delivers us from depravity. It is because it's the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. Someone's wrote this and I thought it was good, so I wrote it down for you. It says, to the artist, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's altogether lovely. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he's the great teacher. To the engineer, he's the new and the living way. To the farmer, he's the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he is the true vine. To the judge, he's the righteous judge, the judge of all men. By the way, we're talking about Jesus right now. To the juror, he's the faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, he's the prince, the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the counselor, the lawgiver, and the advocate. We're still talking about Jesus. To the newspaper man, he's the news, good news of great joy. To the philanthropist, he's the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the statesman, he's the desire of all nations. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the theologian, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. To the laborer, he is the giver of rest. But to the sinner, ladies and gentlemen, to the sinner, I said, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We all fit that bill. I bless the Lord this morning because he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. In the Lamb of God, we see the heart and soul of why Jesus became flesh. We see that as he became a man that he might offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Lots of lambs had been offered for sin at that point to make atonement for the sins of the people. However, those sacrifices pointed to a greater lamb that would come. The lamb, a heavenly lamb, Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then when the Lamb had come. Now, you got to pay attention to verse 29. I got to do a little bit better exegesis here. The text says, but he who takes. Now, that word takes, there's an interesting word. It literally means to take up or take away. As the Lamb of God, he took upon himself our sin. And as the Lamb of God, he took away our sin debt. The Word in the flesh was revealed. But I see secondly though in our text this morning, the Word in flesh was rejected. Wish it wasn't in the text this way, but it is. Verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Get this picture now. John says that he dwelt among us. He was in a world that he had created. By his own power, he had the very world and the people he created. Didn't he realize that he was in the world? What's even sadder is he came to his own folks and they rejected him. Remember, he looked at Israel and said, oh, Israel, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times would I gather you like a hen does her chicks? But, well, you wouldn't trust me. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, there was no room for them in the inn. The absence of a room that night actually was just kind of a foreshadowing of the rejection that Jesus would receive from the world. 2,000 years later, the fact is not much has changed, has it? The world by and large rejects Jesus. Do you understand that by and large, we have more folks, listen to me, I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. Hear the pastor this morning. We have more folks that call me pastor than the fire marshal says we can fit in our building. And Sunday after Sunday, some of those folks couldn't care less that the Son of God got up on the first Easter Sunday morning. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about folks who said they're born again, blood washed, on their way to heaven. People, that's who we're talking about who reject Jesus. I'm not talking about the ACLU. I'm not talking about that crowd in Hollywood. I'm talking about folks who live here in Siler City or North Carolina or Ramsour, as far west as Ramsour, North Carolina, who on week after week say, we don't care that you got up from the grave on Sunday last Sunday morning. Oh, preacher, they never said that. They do say that. They may not verbalize it, but they do say that. He's spurned, he's ignored, he's rejected. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. I find it interesting that Isaiah, although he was a prophet, he does not use a past tense there. He uses a present tense. He doesn't say he was despised and rejected. He says he is despised and rejected. It was almost as Isaiah saw that he would come to his own, they reject him, and each generation to follow has done the same. Right? Well, y'all can get upset with me if you want to. It's not going to change the truth. Notice with me, first of all, how we're surprised in this rejection. Look at verse 10. This is interesting to me. I like to miss it, though. I almost missed it, but don't you pay attention. Watch with me. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. I want you to get this picture, ladies and gentlemen. Imagine this creation. We got a creation. Now the creation is now rejecting its creator. Sam got it. The creation is rejecting its creator. There would be no world if it were not for Jesus. There would be no people if it were not for Jesus. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. Jesus is a part of that. That bunch who says that they want to divorce from all public life and they don't like all that stuff. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the fact is that God created those people. He died in their place too, and they reject him. Even worse, they are not just rejecting him as creator, they reject him as Savior. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus did that in order to do what? To die for us. When you consider the eternal truth that sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin has separated man from God and brought condemnation unto man. Now, you would have thought that in light of that fact that everybody would have been excited about that, and you would have thought that everybody would have just jumped for joy at the fact that Jesus Christ has came to the earth, died in man's place, and given them the greatest gift of all, salvation. You would have thought everybody would be excited about that, but the fact of the matter is not. Folks get a lot of heartburn. We can't talk about Jesus in public. We don't want to talk about him in any kind of public forum. We don't want it on the courthouse steps. We don't want anything about thou shalt not kill or the Ten Commandments in our public square. We just want God divorced from this creation that he's absolutely created to start with, and that's absolutely silly. God's offer this morning and every morning for that matter is for you to take away your sin and deliver you from the condemnation. Yet some of you, like the multitudes going out of this church building week after week, will ignore this offer and reject his plea. Ladies and gentlemen, God help us. What's even worse, some folks show contempt to it. Now, I've never been a rocker person. I've never been a person that really likes concerts. That's not my cup of tea. Elizabeth and the girls sometimes do some of that stuff, but that's just not who I am. I don't even like going to Christian concerts, so don't look at me with contempt. I don't care nothing about doing that. Fight that crowd. And I just don't like it. I would rather stay at home and let them go, and I'm happy to pay for them to go at times, but I don't care anything about it. But in preparation for this sermon, I was reading about a fellow by the name of Ozzy Osbourne. I have been around long enough to remember Ozzy, and I didn't ever go to his concerts, but he done in the 70s he was a big deal. In the early 80s he was a big deal. And most recently he's had a show called The Osbournes. I read about an interview he did though. Listen to this now. He says, got in my tour bus after a gig. We drove for 7 or 8 hours and we stopped at a truck stop in the early hours of the morning for, he said, for a cup of coffee. He said, we're out in the middle of nowhere. This guy walks up to me and gives me one of those leaflets. We would call them tracts. That just simply said, Jesus saves. And I say to the guy, where'd you come from? There's nothing and nothing for miles and miles around here. He said, I followed you all night to give you this piece of paper, this track. And he said, you tell me you've been following this bus all night to give me, and he uses some explicitives to give me this piece of paper. Then he says, you don't want me to go to church, my friend. You want to go see an explicitive psychiatrist. I don't know anything about him personally, and inevitably somebody's gonna sit here and say the preacher shouldn't judge. That's the most misquoted verse of scripture in the entire Word of God. Oh, to God that people would read that in its context. Oh, to God. You can't call my sin sin. That's judging. Jesus did that. He told the woman at the well, listen, the man you're living with is not your husband. Go and do what? Well, she could have said, you're judging me. When the Apostle Paul calls them out at the church at Corinth, old boy's living with a stepmom. And, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, now listen, just tell you what to the church. Just turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. Don't judge me. Listen, make fun if we won't. That's what the Word says. When Peter called Ananias and Sapphira, and in a public meeting by name, the Bible says, he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit of God, and the thing they did angered the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord did what? He killed them. Peter, don't judge me. He didn't. He just said, you lied. God killed them. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me well. Some people get upset and try, when you try to talk about Jesus and all that he's done for them. Ozzy Osbourne, I don't know where he's at with the Lord, but if he doesn't repent, he's going to spend eternity in hell, but so will you if you don't know Jesus. How surprised in this rejection. Let me give you a second thought, though. How serious is rejection? Let me change the storyline from Ozzy to Disney. How about that? That'd make you a little bit more comfortable. How about that? In the 1950s, Walt Disney was trying to convince his friend, Art Linkletter, to believe in his dreams. This is a fascinating story. Now, if you begin to read about that. Now, at the time, Art Linkletter was a pioneer in early television, and he was urged by Disney to purchase some land just outside of Orlando. To go in with him and help him buy some land just outside of Orlando. As they walked through, he said, I can just see it over here. Cinderella's castle, and I can see this over there. And Fantasyland and Tomorrowland. And he just snickered. And he said, are you kidding? An amusement park? And he wouldn't invest with him. Later, Art Linkletter said every step that he made back to his car cost him $1 million. True story. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Disney. Walt Disney told him, he said, if you don't invest later, it will be too late. You better make the move right now. How many millions would he have lost? By the way, that was millions in the 50s. What would he have lost in today's economy? But hear me. When a person rejects God's offer of salvation, they do no more than lose millions. They lose their soul. Hear me. You've never seen any U-Hauls behind any Hearst, have you? You better take this thing seriously about Jesus. The person who rejects Jesus spends eternity separated from God in hell. Jesus is no joke. Salvation is not a game. And hell is no laughing matter. Preacher, this is Christmas. We're supposed to be joyous. We are. I'm giving you the greatest news ever. The Word became flesh. I'm just telling you what happens if you don't trust it. The word in the flesh was revealed. The word in the flesh was rejected. But I got to give you a third thought. This is going to be short. Just listen very. You got to listen fast. My time's about gone. The word in the flesh was received. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now that word right there, the King James, it says power. I read it. I read both. I read the NIV and I read the New American Standard. I read this. And so this is the New King James I'm reading from. The sad truth is those folks who rejected the Lord Jesus, and there's lots of folks who've done that. But those folks who received him, bless the day that they trusted Jesus as their Savior. Hear me this morning, ladies and gentlemen. I've met a bunch of people that have said, "Preacher, I wish I'd have got saved earlier." I've never met a person who said, "This is the dumbest thing I've ever done." And I've done some dumb things, but trusting Jesus was not one of them. The Bible says the Word became flesh and he came to his own. We celebrate, we behold his glory, and we found that he really is indeed full of grace and truth. When you trust him, you found that he gives grace and he loves you enough to tell you the truth that if you don't do this, you're not going to be right with me. Oh, what a night when the Word became flesh to dwell among men. I bless the Lord the day he came to dwell in my heart. Let me give you two thoughts, and they're very short, I promise. First of all, faith matters. To those who believe in his name. It's a simple act of faith to put our trust, to accept him for what he's done for you. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. Have you trusted him? Preacher, I've been a member here for years. I did not ask that question. I did not ask where your church membership is. I asked you, are your name on the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know Jesus? If you don't, you should come trust him this morning. It's a faith matter, but I see secondly, though, it's a family matter. I made reference to this just a second ago. He says the right or the power, the word doesn't mean power like you and I would say, use that word. Or it doesn't even really mean right, gets it closer, but I think the better word was the authority is the probably better terminology. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. We became authorized to become his children when we received him as our Savior. We were brought into God's family to become children or sons or daughters of God. That's good news. It's a family matter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is all about. I'm closing now. Now listen, as I said, that doesn't mean you need to turn me off and get ready to go. But please help me with this. The invitation is not time to go to the restroom. It's not time to get your coats together. It's time to listen to what God's going to do. And when you start moving around that kind of stuff, for that kind of stuff, it distracts me and distracts other folks too. So just help me. This is the time for what we come for, okay? But the message of Christmas is best summed up in the words of the Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." And that's the conclusion. Will you prepare him room? Will you come trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late? You come and respond to the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Father, for this time, God, we pray now that you would work and move. You change lives. Save lost people. In Jesus' name.